Father, we thank you so much that we believe it, what we sing. And so we pray now for this morning, that we will have a morning where you take us by the hand and walk us through the valleys and up the mountains, the easy moments and the difficult moments. But you are with us. You have promised yourself to us. And we want to thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen. Well, a couple of months ago, I was walking into a big hall like this, and it was a women's conference. And I saw one of the women walking rather difficult. And she was hopping, and I thought, oh my goodness, I need to tell her about my new knees. I bet she has bad knees. And so I walked over and I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry, I have such pain. Oh, she said, don't worry about my pains. I'm fine. I said, good. In case you need a good doctor for a pair of new knees, here it is. Well, she just passed me by, and the next morning I saw her again hopping around. And I had spoken about Corey and her forgiveness. And on the end, there was a communion service. The pastor served communion that morning. And while this lady was still hopping around, came forward to the table. She bowed down. And what did she do? She pulled out a stone out of her shoe. And she put it on that altar. Not very easy. And I thought, a stone? And her shoe. Has this woman been walking on a stone in her shoe? And so afterwards I said, what about that stone? And she said, Ellen, 4 years ago, my husband fell in love with my very best friend. And I want to be sure. I wanted to be sure. I will never forgive her. And so that day I put a stone, was much smaller than this one because otherwise you couldn't see it. And she said, and I put that stone in my shoe. And so every day I hated that woman. And this weekend, if Corey can forgive what they did to her family, then I figured out over this weekend I could forgive that woman. And I must say, it's rather nice. On my feet and on my heart. Isn't that good? This morning was wonderful by prayer. We were taken every time a little step further. And then on the end, that hallway, before you go into a door, God is there. A couple of days ago, before I came here, we have young neighbors, and they are in school, and she is working, and she needed a better job, and all kinds of prayers. And we had been praying for Dirk and Kim. And I had a good feeling. I thought it's okay to wait sometimes. Sometimes it's better to wait a little bit till God answers than you take it in your own hands. So I said, Kim, just wait. All will get together. God knows what you need this year. School money, food, housing, everything. And for some of the students, it's an enormous burden. I think about Sarah, who's doing her doctorate. I see our students doing their doctorate, and some of them are single, and they don't have a church, and they are busy. So Sarah, your blessing on you, my dear. That's a big job. Bless you, and especially for loving us so much, to keep us happy. And so then, I think it was on Friday, just before we left here, and I was sitting on my porch with a cup of tea, and Dirk came home. And he said, Ellen, she got a job. And he was so happy. And I said, can you imagine that it was already settled 2 days ago and yesterday? And that we all worry about things so much. And now we can rejoice. But you know, God is at work, even in the hallways of our lives. And it is amazing what he can do. Prayer starts at the heart of God, not at our hearts. It starts at the heart of God. And all desires come from God. John 3:16. What a father heart. We unite our prayers with his prayers. His prayer is perfect. Ours are not. Have you figured that out? It's one of the most difficult things that you start to think, Lord, I put this little prayer into your hands, but I know you know so much better. I'd like to read from Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint nor grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strength to the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. We see that at night. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do not worry. I was thinking about how Corrie ten Boom would always organize her worries. She was a worry pot. People who write a lot about worry and speak about worries, Tibby and John Sherrill would always say that's because they worry a lot. So if I speak about forgiveness, maybe I am working on a lot of forgivenesses. I have no idea, but you figure it out. Our heart is full, it runs over, and it's a wonderful thing when you think that God is the forgiver. And what do we do with worry? Well, Corrie ten Boom, while we were working together, had to go to the Queen. She was going to speak on marching orders for the end battle. Princess Irene had invited her to come. And so I had fixed her up, and I had made her ready for it, and we went all the way to Apeldoorn to the Princess Hotel, and the Queen was there too. And Corrie was ready, heart, mind, but she was worried. Have you ever been worried going for an interview, going to the Queen, or going to someone special, and that you look good, that you say the right things? And Corrie ten Boom was worried that she would say the right things to Princess Irene, who was interested in the coming years that were ahead of her. And so Tante Corrie did something that you don't often do when you are with people, especially royal people. She was sitting around, and she had always a big bag. We always laughed about her. And she had a big, heavy bag, and in that bag was everything. So here's my bag. And I think I took that up from her, because it's so handy to have everything with you if you need it. And if you don't need it, it doesn't matter. So it's really nice. Your calm and your lipstick and a little notepad and all these things and a book that you're reading. And so Corrie, she took that big bag and she put it on her lap. And she says, Princess Irene, let me tell you something. When I was in the concentration camp, she had so many stories to tell. She said, one day I woke up and I was so worried. And she said, you know, I just thought that my heart that was so heavy became like a heavy bag. Let me tell you about this bag. I took this funny looking bag with me for a reason. Lami, my friend, I was going to be with her in the delivery room to help her to produce this wonderful baby, a little baby boy. She's from Nigeria. And she said, Ellen, it is so awful to be in this country. First of all, you get cold ice water and ice in our country. Everything is warm when you get a baby. And people massage you and they hold you. And I'm so lonely. I said, I love to be with you. I will be there by the top of your head and I will take care of that part. And she said, oh, that is so wonderful. I said, I can massage your arms and I can give you a bit of warmth and get you warm blankies. Oh, You could just see her, this little woman, her third baby, in a strange country and in a strange room. And so I really looked forward to getting that baby. So last week, we walked and walked and walked because our baby wasn't coming. But the problem was her husband didn't want to be there. And I prayed a little secret prayer. Lord Jesus, it would be very fun if Josh can be there. And he had been in Nigeria. He had just come back. And so when that baby didn't come, I really started to worry. Well, her daughter threw this back away. And I said, okay, wait a minute. I need always something that reminds me to pray for someone. It's always a good idea. And this silly bag, I'm going to take with me on this trip. So I will never forget Lami. Now, you have seen me rolling with this bag everywhere, right? Well, it's Lami's bag that ended up in the garbage. And I washed it and I cleaned it up. And it's my prayer. So she became my little baggage the whole time. Lord bless her. Let her be warmed. Let her be a nice nurse. Maybe a Nigerian nurse. Everything is possible in this world. And so this became my little bag, like Corrie ten Boom would do. Princess Irene, I've learned with all the worries. She was thinking about wars and the end time. Would she be ready for Jesus? Isn't that wonderful? When a princess is concerned about her heart and her voice. And then Corrie ten Boom said, in the concentration camp, when I was very worried, I put my daddy, I didn't know where he was. I knew he had died. I put my daddy on the altar, in my head. I couldn't do it there, but I did. And then I put Betsy, who was so ill, on the end of our stay, and I put her on the altar. And she was so safe. And then all these wonderful memories that I had, I put it on the altar. I was so afraid I would lose it all in all this horror. And then all the letters that I never wrote, Lord Jesus, here it is. And she just emptied her suitcase. And it was such a nice feeling. Anything she could remember, she put on this altar. And Princess Irene was looking. And then she said, and it was so wonderful. My whole bag was empty. And I could just walk around and I was free. There I was in a bed. And I put my head between the legs of the other women. And I closed my eyes. And I started to see if it would be all staying there. But then I heard people cry. And then I heard this, and then I hear shouting and beating. And she said, and very quickly, I started to put all these things that I had put away back in my heart, one by one. And she says, Princess Irene, let me tell you this. This is it. When you give things back to God and you put them on the altar, leave them there. Don't pack them in again. Leave them. And travel lightly. Isn't that good? Yeah. I love Corrie for all her practical, wonderful ideas. You must throw your whole weight of anxiety upon him, for you are his personal concern. You know, that always overwhelms me. Having grown up where I grew up, a father who came back from the war, very sick, epileptic. He didn't want to work, mentally, very disturbed about all the things he never talked about. Have you had people in your life that never talked about their misery? Papa never said a word. I had no idea what he went through. Only later in my life I understood. We are his personal concern. Now think about where you are in your life. We are now in the middle on the way out again. And you thought, I came here with some burdens. I've talked about them, my future, my illnesses, my mother or mother-in-law who's dying, and the many things. And we hold them. But if we let God look over our shoulders, then he sees what our concern is. And then he says, you are my personal concern, Carolyn. You are my personal concern. And I hope that we, through the day, we can have moments that we can let go of all our burdens and let God just speak to you. Now think about it. What is your burden today? What is your worry? Think about it. Maybe you don't have any worries. That's nice. Some people are worrying now that they take their right stuff on this beautiful cruise. And you can worry about anything in your life. But God says, cast all your burdens upon him because he cares for you. And that's a very wonderful, wonderful thing to do. Alex talked a bit about revenge. There are great books about it, even non-Christian books. Revenge is sitting on the doorstep of your enemy until their death. Revenge is sitting on the doorstep of your enemy until they are dead. Now think about a person that you really don't like, right? To forgive that person, you make it so hard for that person to ever, ever know the love of God. And you and I are the doors for any person in our lives. I remember my father, I could not remember when Bob and I met, I couldn't remember any happy things. Some of you have that same experience. And I was thinking when Bob says, Ellen, it's so important when we marry, before we marry, that you remember something, even if it is very little, about your dad. I said, Bob, I cannot. And Bob had had his portion with his father was an alcoholic. And so here I was, and I thought, this man is not going to marry me if I don't know something about my father. So I had to really take it at heart and start to pray. And then one day, I saw myself at 5:30. We had six kids, and my mother was rather organized. And each of our children, we had one to go to the bus station when father came back. He was a builder. And father would come out of the bus. We have a very good system in the Netherlands for a long time. And we would walk to the bus station. People walk out, and there was my papa. I cannot remember his voice. I cannot remember a talk. I can't remember very much. But I remember how that wonderful strong hand clasped my little hands. That's all. But that's all what I needed. I needed to know that our Heavenly Father, even if we just start to know him, that he has a box full of stories for you and memories that will lighten up. Corrie ten Boom had a wonderful father. A father who would sit down at night with his daughter, each child, in fact, because in those days children were not allowed to talk around the table, only the older people, the adults. But Father ten Boom took care for that problem because every night he would walk those winding stairs after his girls and boys were in bed, one boy and three girls, and he would go from bed to bed to bed. And Corrie was the little one, and he would sit down with Corrie in her little tiny room, and they would talk. And they would talk about things he would never talk about with any other person. And then Father ten Boom, he would say, Corrie, before I'm going to pray, I'd like to tell you a story. And then Corey would say, but Daddy, I want to ask you a question. And Father Tamboum was that father that would just stop and say, what's your question? And she said, Daddy, we had these missionaries around the table. And they told us they were in China and maybe they will be martyrs. Daddy, what is a martyr? It didn't sound good. Daddy, what is a martyr? I'm so afraid. And he said, oh, Corey, that's a missionary who's going to China. And maybe that person doesn't come back to the Netherlands. No, Daddy, I mean a martyr. Yes, yes. I know. And then he would tell stories. He would tell a story about carrying a suitcase that was too heavy. Or he would tell a story about someone who suffered, but God was so close to that person. And then, after they had talked, he put his wonderful watchmaker hands over Corey's face, and he would pray. And he would say a prayer like this, Lord Jesus, Corey is worried about being a martyr. Corey, you don't need to be. And he stopped in his prayer. And he said, Corey, you remember when we go on the train? Yes, Daddy. Do you remember we need to buy a ticket every time? Yes, yes, I remember. And do you remember that one day I said, one day you are going to do it all by yourself? Yes, Daddy, I do remember. Now, when do you think I'm going to give you the money for that ticket? Well, Daddy, of course the day that I'm going to travel. And so it is. When you need to be a martyr for Jesus Christ, God will give you the money for that ticket. When Corey was in that concentration camp, that's what she experienced. The day she needed a ticket for the suffering, God provided the money. Yes, Corey, and now you can go to sleep. Amen. I often think about my husband who took those times with our children. And when your children have done it, I see some wonderful grandfathers here. What an opportunity for you to install in that grandchild the greatness and the trust of God. Because it's amazing. It's like that bee, that train that comes again, you remember? The Lionel train that goes around and it comes one time and twice it comes again. And then what happens? Number B comes by and you step in and it becomes a total new route. And so is it with God. He will take you. And so is it for you grandfathers. You know what? Maybe your son or your son-in-law or your children never took the opportunity to install in those grandchildren some beautiful things. But you are having another opportunity. Isn't that just amazing? And I see some single people here. I mean, I was single until I was 36. And it was a joy that sometimes I had the opportunity just to be with some other children. And that parents trusted those children to me. So take the opportunities. Never say, I'm not a father. Because what you can install in a life of a child is amazing. Bob and I, we pray every day. And we also pray for a world that is in such a great need. And we ask God always to give us an open door. We went to the Carpenter Center a couple of years ago. And we went to this wonderful concert. One piece of music is on an organ, ce son. And beside me, before I sat down, there was a gentleman sitting beside me, and we just nicked a little. And then during the time of, what do you call it, in between, of rest, intercession. So I said to him, Oh, hey, I'm from Holland. That's always good to say. You never ask a person where you're from, because that's a little bit scary for some people. I said to him, I'm from the Netherlands. Are you from somewhere else? He said, yeah, I am from Palestine. Or I am from Pakistan. And so I said, oh, that's wonderful. And we had a couple of minutes and we just exchanged some wonderful thoughts. And then afterwards we walked down and he loves organ music. So we walked down and I said, Bob, why don't we invite him for dinner? That would be so wonderful. We have something in common. We like good music. And so I said to this friend, I said, would you like to go with us for dinner this week? Or would you like to come to our house? And you could just see his whole face changed. Me? To your house for dinner? He was a professor in ITT in the University of VCU. And he says, I've been here for 10 years and no person ever has invited me for dinner. And I said, well, come for dinner. It would be fun. And, you know, he came and under his arm, he had a bottle of wine. Muslims don't bring bottles of wine. So it was almost like he was saying, be relaxed. I'm okay. You don't need to be any different. Be yourself. And since that time, we have built the most wonderful relationship. In fact, we have adopted him as our son. He lives now in Florida. And Thanksgiving came, and he came to be with all our students, and you should have seen him. He is reading, he's loving music, he's going to a church, and Bob says, go slow. My husband is never in a hurry to buttonhole people. And I'm with Corrie ten Boom, you always buttonhole people quickly. You know, have you accepted the Lord, Alden? Would you like to? Corrie ten Boom would just kneel right beside you and be sure that you're safe. Bob Stamps is the opposite. He just lets you grow. He writes you. He talks. He sings music to you. He takes you out. And we have a whole lot of those type of friends. And they're very refreshing. So our Muslim friend from Pakistan is a wonderful young man who is slowly entering the kingdom. That's taken us four or five years. The first question he asked, what is grace? What is grace? I never forget sitting in the car back from Arlington to Richmond. What is grace? For a Muslim to experience grace. What a super thing. Any person who likes to know anything about Muslim, I always say to him, I have a hard time to read all these books. But by the time I'm on page 10, I've forgotten what page 1 was. And so could you put in a very wonderful form what the faith of a Muslim is? I have a copy. If you want to have it, I give it to you. So we unite our prayers. We get rid of our worries. We don't have revenge. We don't put any stones in our shoes. I had to relearn things. Corrie ten Boom had that father that you could learn everyday things from. And when I started to work with her, she always prayed, Father, Father, thank you. We need an island. The airplane is not landing on the right place. It cannot stop anywhere else than on that island. I have to speak in Africa and I have to be there on time. Corrie, you don't speak. You don't pray for islands. They're already there. And I thought, this woman, the first year she drove me absolutely, I don't know where. But she prayed for everything. And so Corrie taught me how to pray and how to trust the Father. But then one day I said to her, Tante Corrie, I don't have that relationship with the Father. Well, I thought she would counsel me nicely for at least a half an hour and pray over me with all the brothers and sisters so that I would be healed. You know what she did? She said, pray about it. Excuse me? Pray about it. I said, pray about it? I know. I don't have a father. I don't have the relationship like you have. Just pray about it. God knows about it. And that was all the counseling I got. So, I knew I had to pray about it. Because I knew I loved Jesus. But I was a bit scared of God. I had a fear that God was going to do things in my life that I couldn't handle. Been there? Some of you do. And so that day I prayed, Lord, I would love to have a relationship with your Father, God the Father. And Bob and I, Corey and I, we were on the airport in Atlanta. You always got into Atlanta first, wherever you came from. And we were used to the airport, and we would sit down and play chess. And so while we were playing chess, I look over Corey's shoulder, and I saw this wonderful group of people there. And I said, Tante Corey, what is that there? Those people are all younger people. What do you think it is? And she said, hey, it's your move. No. Let's find out what is there. No. Okay, so I quickly moved. And I said, do you mind if I go and find out what is happening there? And so I left her alone, and I walked to a group, gate 27. I never forget it. There was a whole group of people, younger couples. And I put my accent a little heavier, and I stood beside a young couple, and I said, could you tell me, why are you here? And they said, don't you know? I said, no, I have no idea. You all look very happy. There must be something happening here. And she said, we are waiting for our baby. Baby? Gates 27 in Atlanta? I delivered baby. They don't come out of a gate. And she said, no, let me tell you, there's a plane coming in from Vietnam. And there's a whole plane full of babies. And we all are adopting a baby. Some are very young, some are a little older. We have no idea who our baby is going to be. Just like birthing, you know, you have no idea. And so I said to them, my name is Ellen, what is your name? Mr. and Mrs. Smith, can I stay with you? I love to watch this baby come out of a gate. And so he said, yes, sure you can. So I stood there for about, 20 minutes. Plane came down. Nurses walked down with little bundles over their shoulder and in their arms. And then names were called off. Well, S was a bit on the end of the alphabet. So Mr. and Mrs. Smith were one of the last ones. And I was standing there. And when that nurse came over, she had this little wormy little kid on her shoulder in a blankie. And as a nurse, you take a baby and you put it in the arms of mommy, right? Well, no way. That nurse took that baby, tiny little baby, but she was much older. And she took that baby and popped it right on the shoulder of a father, of the father. And you know what happened then? Pray about it. Pray about it, Ellen. And then I heard this baby say, Papa, Papa. That nurse in that plane had practiced Papa from A to B to C and D. And when that little baby arrived on the shoulder of that father for the first time, I understood what Corey said. Pray about it. Because for the first time I knew this little one had never seen the father. She had maybe experienced all kinds of things. But when that nurse put that baby on the shoulder of that little one, on the shoulder of that papa, you know what? That was a part of my healing. I stood there. I didn't move. I started to say, God, Father, thank you. Thank you. And some of you need to say that. Maybe you have asked so many times for things, And it is sometimes so good when God waits and that you have the opportunity to say yes, yes, Father. It's a marvelous moment. It's so beautiful that it's healing. And then inside of you, something is happening. I can call God my Father, just like Jesus. And he has a plan. I love to tell a story about a harp. And before I finish, I'm going to share with you a Russian story. I was there for the first time in Russia, Moscow, sitting in the Baptist church, five people speaking. Corrie ten Boom was number six. But number five pastor shared a story in German. And my German was not too good. And so the person beside me translated it for me in Dutch. And here I was listening to the most gorgeous story. And only God knew that I needed it. Isn't that really the most wonderful thing? When we think that our Father knows before we ask. He knows what is our biggest need. Don't hide it for yourself. Don't sit on it. Let God start to work. This pastor was telling about a story about a great musician in Moscow. She was a harpist. And she had played that harp in many, many places. But a couple of years before, that harp broke. And that harp was carried to many people, but no person could repair it. And so the harpist says to her husband, "Why don't we just put it in the basement? Because if I see it, it makes me sad." And that harp was in the basement where they had a little corner of a large basement, and it was there for a long time. I don't know the story what she did without her harp. Maybe she started to sing. But that harp was there. And like in the olden days in Russia and in Holland, we would sit around a table, and as children, we would do all our homework. And if you didn't know a question, your brother or someone else around the table could help you. Like a little bit homeschooling, after school. And that family was sitting around the table. And while they were working hard, there was a knock on the door. And father went out, opened the door, and there was an old tramp. Beautiful white beard. And he was looking at this beautiful man's eye. And he said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "It's so very cold outside. Do you have a place for me where I can sleep? It doesn't matter where. And so he talked with his wife. "No place upstairs." "Well, would you mind to sleep in the cellar? We can make you a nice little bed with straw." And he said, "It doesn't matter. It will be warmer than outside in the snow." And so the whole family went downstairs, made a bed for him, and left this beautiful older man behind. And they went back to their work. And while they were working, they suddenly heard the most beautiful music. Was it real? It was the harp. And then they stood up. And you can imagine the first one who stood up. The harpist, she ran downstairs. And there was the man playing the harp that had been broken. And she said to him, sir, how did she do that? And he took her finger and he pointed out to a little name on the lower part of the harp. And he said, "Do you see that name? That is my name. And when you make something, you can repair it." Wow. Who has made me? Who has made you? The God who made you will take your finger today, tomorrow, next week, or in a couple of years. And he will say, "John, I made you. I can repair you. Betsy, I made you. Are you hearing me? Yes. And if I made you, I can repair you. Father, here we are. We just want to ask you today that if we struggle with anything, that you are a little bit a couch like Corey. Just that moment, pray about it. We started this morning with prayer. The hallways and the doorways. And all through the days and through the night, we are connected with prayer. And then, Father, you want to be our Father. And then, Lord, maybe our harp is a little broken. Somewhere, some way. Will you come and touch us and let beautiful music that was disturbed by something come through into this world that needs beauty? In Jesus' name, amen.